angels are some of the most fantastic creatures. That is, they exist in the realm of fantasy, not as though they do not exist, but instead they exceed all of our imagination. But they are throughout the pages of Scripture, and we marvel at them. But marveling is not the same thing as faith. And so I'm always surprised at the way that our modern world is so enamored by, or at least interested in, speculating in the realm of angels and demons, whether it be the more recent series called Lucifer, which if you were going to pick a hero, I'm not sure I would go that direction. And then, of course, Touched by an Angel had a nice long run back in the 80s and 90s. And all various and sundry other kinds of modern media expressions about how the angels and demons not only exist, but relate to the world that we live in. But I don't think that we would say that somehow the popularity of those relates to the growth of faith, of goodness, of holiness, of faithfulness. To the Christian call on our lives. Our culture seems to be able to think two totally contradictory things at the same time. Of course, that's what C.S. Lewis tells us all the time, is that the modern age has developed that ability to hold two totally contradictory ideas in our brains and live happily with them without realizing that that makes absolutely no sense. How can it possibly be that angels exist and demons, angels exist, and yet we find ourselves in the midst of a totally secularized culture? If we admit the fact that angels do indeed exist, then we are in the presence of mighty, mighty powers, and we should fall to our knees and ask God to bless us and keep us, that we are certainly unmanned. If we propose that there are great and powerful spiritual beings that fight above and around us, and if we were simply left to our own powers, we would certainly be undone. But it is not the case. But instead, as we hear from our collect today, God has ordered this great and mighty and mysterious order of angels above and men below, that we might all offer to God the worship and honor and praise that he is due, and that angels do indeed serve the order of men to make it so that we are not only doing God's will here on earth, but protecting us from the powers of darkness. And we praise God for that. That's the language of our collect, that not only do we say that angels exist, but they have been ordered to care for human beings so that we might do God's will here on earth. It doesn't help much that on the day that we are to talk to you about angels, our epistle lesson is one of the most obscure. Father Heaton and I don't get a chance to preach through Revelation. We're presented with the opportunity about two times during the year, which doesn't give much practice for the congregation to feel very comfortable with the Revelation to St. John. I did do the best I could to teach through Revelation in Sunday school, but perhaps the powers of darkness were in the midst of that because COVID struck and we didn't really build a lot of momentum into that Sunday school lesson. So I do, I am sad about that. Perhaps in the future we'll go back to Revelation. Although it is worth mentioning, as far as the life of the parish is concerned, that I don't want this to turn into a Revelation parish. You know, it seems as though every time I turn on John Hagee in San Antonio, Texas, that he's always preaching from Revelation. How is that possible that over a 20-year ministry, he's still not finished with Revelation? I just don't know. So I'm not proposing that we do that either. But suffice it to say that here we have in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the great sign in heaven. So a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth, in anguish for delivery, At another portent, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now a war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. All of this, of course, very mysterious, but evidently the woman has been variously interpreted or identified as Israel, the people of God, the nation of God's own choosing, or Eve, the mother of all the faithful, or the church, or even variously, and sometimes the Blessed Virgin Mary. But I think that the best treatment would be that it is God's people, both Old and New Testaments, and they are the ones who bring forth the Christ child. He is the child who is born. So evidently, he is the one promised to God's people and Israel, all for those many centuries and millennia of faithfulness and, yes, unfaithfulness. Finally, with great expectation, the child, the king of all the heavens and the earth, is born to them. It is the powers of darkness. Of course, Satan is personified in this great dragon who seeks to destroy him. We saw how it is that Herod attempted to kill the Christ child, indeed killed all of the young boys in Bethlehem. And we commemorate that at the Feast of Holy Innocents, just after the Christmas feast. But we see that great and terrible battle being waged in the pages of the gospel lesson. And then as the Christ child escapes his death and then is brought up into heaven, of course, it simply gives a quick synopsis of Jesus' ministry with no reference to his own passion, his own death, resurrection, and ascension. It simply acknowledges the truth of the matter, which is the Son is born to rule and to reign. And then what succeeds that incarnation, that manifestation of God himself in our very flesh, is that the battle is joined. The battle is joined between the forces of good and the forces of evil. The angels defeat the powers of Satan above us, and the victory is given to those who follow in the way of Jesus. They suffer throughout the rest of the passage that we read earlier, and we hear how it is that the church suffers for their faith, and yet they are victorious. So we see that great order, that as the angels war against the forces of evil, that the church below suffers among our testimony, as we serve our living God in the midst of our lives, and we are victorious here on earth as well. So as we pray the Lord's Prayer each day, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that as the angels above are winning the battle, have won the battle against Satan, we too may do as the angels have done, that on earth God's will is done in our war against the powers of darkness and death. So we pray today in our collect, O everlasting God, who has ordained and constituted the service of angels and men in a wonderful order, we should be clear from the outset that we are both creatures, that we, as Christians, say there is only one God. We're not proposing to you today, as good Christians, that there is an order of demigods that you should be interested in or devoted to. No, both orders, angels and men, are created orders. Both are joined in worship and both enjoy or join in service of God, as we say in the communion service every Sunday. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, they constantly offer worship and praise to Almighty God, the divine and undivided Trinity. We, sadly, are not able to offer that kind of constant praise. We get too tired, sadly, but they are constant in their praise. And we are joined not only with them in our worship, but also in our fight against the forces of evil, in our service here on earth. It's so strange that angels are variously represented in media as being some kind of wise old lady. Or perhaps if you go even farther back into Renaissance art, as these plump, naked little boys flying around on little miniature wings. That's not what angels are at all. They're constantly represented as explosions of fire that inevitably drive men and women in the pages of Scripture to their knees, begging for mercy. Each one of these angels is its own order. Each one of these angels has been given its own job description. Each one of these angels serves constantly the living God. But they are created beings. They are not gods. They are certainly pure spirit. They don't have bodies, but they are not gods. They have been made by the one true God. They are disembodied. They don't have physical bodies, but they are created spirits. And they are indeed wonderful. They serve not only God, but in our collect, and we see in the Scriptures how they serve human beings. They serve us so that we might do the will of God. So we pray, mercifully grant that as thy holy angels always do thee service in heaven, so by thy appointment they may care for us and defend us here on earth. St. Thomas Aquinas writes about the angels in this way: the world of pure spirits stretches between the divine nature and the world of human beings, because divine wisdom has ordained that the higher should look after the lower. Angels execute the divine plan for human salvation. They are our guardians who free us when hindered, and help to bring us home. Help to bring us home. So often the case when we find ourselves at our wits' end that we offer prayers to Almighty God, and He, of course, is the one to whom we should pray. I'm not advocating that you pray to the angels. That would be a terrible mistake. But to say that the angels, therefore, don't exist or are indifferent to us would be also a terrible mistake. We know through the pages of Scripture that God has created the angels to care for us, to aid us, to protect us in the midst of some of our gravest dangers. We see them throughout the pages of Scripture of the Old and New Testament, descending down to us and appearing to us in the moments in which we are in our greatest despair. Remember how it is that Jacob, threatened by his own brother Esau with surely to be murdered at the very moment that he turned around, escaped his brother's clutches, but now homeless, running for his mother's family in faraway Mesopotamia, he laid down exhausted and he had a vision of the angels descending down from heaven to care for him. And his response, of course, was, surely this is God's home. This is the very house of God. Elijah, and of course I'm glad to see that we've got some of the representations of our windows that will soon be in our beautiful new chapel. But we chose the Elijah window not only to remind us of how great Elijah the prophet was in the Old Testament, but even greater, how God cared for him by sending him his angels. Elijah, fed in the wilderness by angels, and also then brought up into heaven by the angels as well. Daniel, who was in faraway Babylon, exiled from his homeland, saw the angels in his visions doing warfare with the angels of his oppressors and defending Israel, even as they were in exile for so many years. Peter, the apostle, who had served with the Lord and even, yes, had denied him three times, Peter was released from jail on the eve of his own execution. The angel came and brought him out mightily from jail. And Paul, even as he was being taken to Rome to face his own death, Paul was saved from shipwreck by an angel who met him in the midst of the darkness and told him that he would surely be saved from the ocean's death. So each one of these show us how powerfully and mightily God uses his angels to care for his children. But of course, we might say, well, surely, but those are all great heroes of the faith. Perhaps I don't deserve an angel. Not so. The scripture is clear that God sends his angels to all those who love him and follow him. Psalm 34 reminds us, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91 tells us, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. And in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews tells us, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? My brothers and sisters, the angels are a mighty and powerful order, but God has made them in his providence to care for us, even us little ones, who are so often overwhelmed by this world. And so we conclude our prayers today in our collect by reminding ourselves that as thy will is done on heaven, in heaven, it shall be done here on earth. As we join in our prayers, we are assisted by the powers of the angelic host. Even so often when we feel our prayers to be powerless to reach the heights of heaven, we should know for sure that the angelic host prays and sings along with us and encourages us to continue in our service for God tirelessly, even though we do not have the powers of the angels, wholeheartedly, even as the angels serve only one purpose. While we are so distracted by the temptations of the world around us, they show us how it is to serve God wholeheartedly, joyously, even in the midst of heavenly warfare. They sing endless praise to the Messiah who has won the battle. And yes, victoriously, always seeking to praise God for the victory already won for us at Calvary upon the cross, and as Jesus rose mightily from the grave, met, of course, by angels as the stone was rolled away. So, my friends, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that include the angelic host that we cannot but offer great and glorious thanks and praise to Almighty God. Amen.